It is again my privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so as always in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. It is the necessity that we must see that all that is acceptable unto God is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And for that reason, we invoke the name of Christ and endeavor to be conscious of the fact, not just that we're saying something by force of habit or by a way of some incantation, but rather that we might set forth all those things which are brought to mind at the mention of the name of Jesus Christ. And that is his person. He is God manifest in the flesh. The fact that he did come into the world and lived a perfect life. And so indeed he is not only the Son of God, but he's God the Son. And he is the man, Christ Jesus, possessing two natures, both divine and human. And this miraculous thing took place in order to accomplish our salvation. And so at the name of Jesus, I am reminded of the life that he lived here in the flesh, accomplishing what I could not, rendering perfect obedience unto the law of God, which I have failed at miserably. And the Bible declares that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so all are determined to be guilty. And not only that, that guilt remains within. But then Jesus went to the cross. He subjected himself not only unto the judgments of men so that it could be seen that man is totally in opposition to that which is pleasing unto God. And that was most perfectly set forth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he went on to the cross, suffered that sacrifice, man doing his worst in nailing him to a cruel Roman cross. And this was not apart from the will and purpose of God that he should die in this manner. It was prophesied. And not only that, but we read from Peter's message on the day of Pentecost that he was delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, but that men were to be blamed. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. And so that thought is ever out there. But that wasn't all that was done, because we had sinned against God. And in order to pay the penalty for our sins, it was necessary either that I pay that penalty, which anyone going out of this world denying the mercy of God as it is in Jesus Christ will indeed be paying throughout all eternity for their horrible sin against an infinite God. And so Jesus Christ bore that burden. The wrath of God was poured out upon him. His soul was made an offering for sin. He suffered the awful agony of the cross and was heard to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some have thought, and I'm inclined to agree, that the thoughts of that expression were that not just that the why, the question, but the how great is the abandonment. And so it was the most horrible experience, and we can only imagine. We have no idea. And then he, though, satisfied justice and let death take hold on him, and then proved that death had no claim to him because of what he had done on the cross. And therefore he rose again on the third day and manifested himself and has ascended back unto the right hand of power and the right hand of God on high. And thus he reigns. All things are given into his hands. And so he is still God manifest in the flesh. He is in heaven in human form, but also as God, man of God the Son. We honor our God in the Trinity of his persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God three persons and rejoice at the salvation that has been accomplished through them. God decreeing, that is God the Father decreeing, God the Son obtaining, God the Holy Spirit applying. And we're going to take a look today at how the application of that which was purchased on Calvary's cross is made to be a real working situation in the economy of the grace of God. I read to you from the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. And there are some things that it's important that we remember, as Peter reminds those to whom he wrote that they were under trial, but he said the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold which perisheth. But he went on to remind them, and we come to the 18th verse in that first chapter, where he says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers," in other words, all the things that have gone before, all the material things of man cannot redeem. You were not redeemed. How were you redeemed? Verse 19 says it. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained," listen to this, "before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So salvation was a foregone conclusion before God created the heavens and the earth. And so with that knowledge, who by him, and again, listen to the instrumentality, "who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." This is certainly in concert with what Paul said when he wrote in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And so this he said then, that it's by him that you believe. Faith is a gift of God that raised him up from the dead. Man thus is found depraved, incapable of raising himself up, incapable of even being sensitive to his needs. And so consequently, he finds himself in an awful state in that he doesn't want to, can't, and therefore won't. And it takes a miracle of the grace of God to overcome man in the aspect of his dead, being dead in trespasses and sins, his antagonism toward the things of God. He hates righteousness, and thus to change him, to turn him. How does that come about? It takes a new nature. And that's why the scriptures declare unto us, Jesus declared unto Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Now, let me go on and read again verse 21, "who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." And so then he says, and here's our text for today, "seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." And may God bless the reading of his word. Pardon me. It is thus with great delight that we not only make the declaration that salvation is of the Lord, but then declare that you must be born again. Now this phrase, born again Christian, I've heard that. And I've heard it by many that there was reason to believe that they did not fully understand what the Bible was saying. It is not for me to declare that they're not born again, but it's easily tossed about and has become so popular in many circles that it requires little thought or even pretense to understanding. Men just simply look to the fact that they made a decision and that somehow or another put themselves in a shape, enabled God then to born them again. In other words, they gave birth to themselves, and or that they were there conscious of and permitting their own birth. My father asked me many years ago what I had to do with my first birth, why I chose to live where I did, in the country where I did, and all of that. I said, Dad, I couldn't do any of those things. I had no part in that. He said, that's good that you understand that, because neither will you have any part in your new birth. And that there's no mistaking that this metaphor was used to describe the regeneration or the giving of a new life, a new being to men as a sovereign work of the grace of God, executed, carried out by He, the Holy Spirit. This Jesus said in no uncertain terms as He gave that message to Nicodemus when He said, you must be born again to see the kingdom. You must be born again to enter the kingdom. And then went on to explain to him that it was a work of the Spirit. He said, if you can, it's of the Spirit. And if you can tell where the wind blows and where it goes and all of this, then you might come close to understanding it. But even so, it is a mysterious, sovereign work of God the Holy Spirit that brings it about. Many evangelical terms lose their meaning through shallow use, and others are injected. That is, terms that are just not there, not scriptural. I have at times ask people when they say, well, you got to do this, just show it to me in the Word of God. Everybody knows that. Yeah, unfortunately, everybody knows it, but the Scripture doesn't say it. And that's why we must stay close with the Word of God. You don't have to be an intellectually superior person, as some would term it, but one must know some certain things. One must know who God is, as He is declared in the Word of God, what He has done, as I explained to you a few moments ago, and by whom it was accomplished. And thus, the writer of Hebrews put it in this fashion, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's Hebrews 11:6. And so the death and resurrection of our substitute is required knowledge. And I inject the word substitute there because it's important that we understand there is nothing that you can contribute to your own salvation. There is nothing that you can do to influence the operation of God. The best that man has ever put forth, the Scripture calls them filthy rags. That's the best righteousness man has. And so there is nothing to qualify him for acceptance with God, nothing to recommend him unto the favor of God. And so it is to be done then. It takes a substitute to provide what we cannot. And that's who Jesus is. That is what Jesus does. That's what He has done in taking us to the cross. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And so the death and resurrection of our substitute, that's required. You got to know that. And the realization of God's plan and purpose confirms then the new birth to us and in us. When we know that, when we understand that, it doesn't make us born again. It confirms that we have been born again. So many would say to me, preacher, you're telling us to do something, or that something must be that we do not have the power to do. Exactly. then why bother? Why are you even preaching? Why are you telling us? I didn't tell us you have to tell you that you have to born yourself again. What I am telling you is to fall upon the mercy of God. Go to Him. Look to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. That's the necessity. And so here's the problem. Nothing remains of fallen human nature that is acceptable to God. And so all coming to Him must have been made new in order to properly respond to God and be accepted of Him. We preach it because we would shut men up to the mercy of God. I like that term, shut them up or close them off, hedge them around, show from the Word of God that there is nothing in man that he can do for himself, nothing that qualifies himself for residence in heaven, nothing that would make him compatible with a holy God. And so it then, being born again, becomes an absolute necessity. So I'm going to tell you that. Then you're going to look around and say, I don't know what to do. And then I'm going to tell you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Jesus himself initiated his ministry with these words, repent ye and believe the gospel. The kingdom is at hand. And so it's an absolute necessity, being born again. And so this is what Peter observed here, that seeing you've purified your souls, you've done some good things. You've obeyed the truth through the Spirit. And the result has been unfeigned love of the brethren. And that's the brotherly love. There's two words here for love in this same verse. The unfeigned love of the brethren, brotherly love. And then he goes on to say, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's the sacrificial love. That's the love that Jesus expressed concerning himself. And that's the love that he commanded unto us when he said, this a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And his love sent him to the cross in sacrifice. And so they're born again, being born again. That's why these things that were answerable to the demand of God were being produced in their lives. George Whitefield was a famous evangelist during the time of the Great Awakening in the mid-1700s. And Whitefield was often asked why he preached so often on, you must be born again. And his answer was, because you must be born again. And so he preached it. You must be born again. It's the Word of God. You say, well, you shouldn't have told me that yet. Wait till do this, do that. Let me do my thing. No, it's in the Word of God. And Paul would say that I haven't shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And this, Peter was sharing it with these people. He was writing it to them and telling them this is how it came about. Why? So that they wouldn't be glorying in their work. So that they wouldn't think that they were just the most bestest Christian that ever was. But may we not respectfully ask why? Not only ask, but we can be answered in the Word of God. And so the reasons discovered confirm the necessity thereof. And so again, we come to our Lord's response to Nicodemus, that you cannot see the kingdom of God, thus implying understanding as well as beholding the desirability of the kingdom and the life therein. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He had an idea of heaven. He had some thought based on his knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. And there, now this new thing was coming about. He couldn't deny what Jesus was doing. And I believe that Nicodemus came to be a believer. But he was thinking of heaven for the wrong reasons. The same reason that many other people want to. Think of heaven. Well, I want to go to the nice place. I don't want to go to the bad place. And men have just tried to minimize both hell and heaven in that sense. If I'm not mistaken, I've never watched it, but I think there's a TV show talking about the good place. And that's just a horrible characterization of what heaven is. Heaven is where Jesus is, and it is to be in his presence. It is to be enabled by this regenerating work of the Spirit to worship God. And those who worship God do so in spirit and in truth. Jesus' words to the woman at the well. And so that when that's understood, then there is a desirability of the kingdom. You see, the thing that gets mischaracterized is the idea, all I got to do, you mean all I'm going to do is just worship God? That's all you're going to want to do. And this is the beautiful thing about this work of regeneration, being born again. It changes what you want to do. It changes your desires. It is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so to see the desirability of living in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is a present reality. The problem is it has not been brought. It's not a problem. God's doing everything right on time. But to us, we still have to deal with an old nature that hangs around with us and tries to drag us away from the righteousness of God and would try to cloud our image of the kingdom and make it to be something that is undesirable. And so cannot enter in the sense of functional participation. In other words, you can't be without being born again, without having this new life in Christ, without being made, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Behold, old things are passed away, and all things are become new. And so can't enter in the sense of participating in the kingdom. And then the other thing that he can't do is he can't qualify as to being acceptable. And I've listened so often, and it's like fingernails on a chalkboard when I hear somebody say you need to accept Christ. You need to accept Christ. Well, you will accept Christ if you're born again of the Spirit of God. There's no question about it. But the implication that is made is that all you have to do is accept the Lord Jesus Christ, as if that then suddenly places him under obligation to take you. And the question is, being made accepted in the Beloved. That's the way Paul expressed it in Ephesians 1:6. And that thought then of of qualifying. It's not a question of whether you will accept Christ. It is a question of whether God will accept you in Christ. And so we note the commendable actions that are described there. Purified souls. It didn't come of self. You've been purified. You didn't do that. Not of self, but of regeneration applied. Obeying the truth. And that's a responsiveness to the gospel, not otherwise seen. It's not one of those things where men are often told, do something. Do I have to really do that? I don't really want to, but I will if you say so. No. This situation is that they love the truth and they love obedience. It's a way of life to them. Responsiveness to the gospel. It's unfeigned love. It's willing. It's uninhibited. It's something that is done as a course of who I am. Encouragement to love in a way that had been made capable, all seen as the result of being born again. So being born again, having properly noted the commendation, Peter alludes to two births, not of corruptible seed, that's your natural birth, but of incorruptible. Natural birth, you're born, but you die. You can't sustain it. You can't continue that life. The life comes into the world, but then it doesn't stay. And so there are things there that we have to understand. Now, things that they have in common, the familial aspects of it, household connections are surely made. They are the same spirit, the same nature, the same disposition, that is, when you're born into a certain household. Spurgeon observed that in each life, a life is created, a life is communicated from specific parents, and temperament is passed along. Physical appearance is often obvious. This, I find that now with the discovery of DNA, that we can determine parentage. We can make that understood. I listened many, many years ago, before DNA was heard of, to a preacher with an example. He used this example that there had been a paternity suit brought, saying that a certain man was the father of a child, and he was denying that he was the father of the child. And when the time came for it to go to court, they come in, and the only thing that was really needed was that the child, having attained enough years to take on physical features, that they set the child down close to where the man was sitting. And the resemblance was so striking that it didn't make any difference what else was said, what denials were made. All the jury could do was look at that child and look at the man and say, there's no question as to whose child that is. And you know what? When indeed we're born again of the Spirit of God, we take on the divine nature. We take on the appearance of godliness. And so these things brought about, these things are questions of origin. So being born again, the contrast is declared, corruptible compared to incorruptible. And thus that the incorruptible seed left alone, and it just abides forever. There's nothing to take it out. There's nothing to change it. There's nothing to destroy it. The corruptible seed has no duration or sustained glory. Certainly the potential is there for some beauty for a while, but then it dies. Look, and Peter uses the example here of the grass that just comes up, and then the glory of man is just like it, human nature being what it is. Man may appear, and there's thoughts. Just look at a picture of somebody as a child, then see them, the picture of them as a young adult, then see them a little further along the line and note the degeneration began, and notice then by the time that old age fully sets in that the effects have been there, and then one day you see them with no life in them because they've passed out. Not so. Being born again of the Spirit of God is that eternal life given, that eternal living manifested in us. And those things then being done, it is paramount that we understand that all that is acceptable of God comes from God and was given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. I will say to you again, fall upon His mercy. You cannot born yourself again. You cannot qualify yourself to be born again. You can't do enough to get yourself born again. You can't will yourself to be born again. But you must fall upon His mercy. And the commandment goes out, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And so we are, the very essence of our nature is brought from Him. And thus we are told, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. This is the word of the gospel that I preach unto you today. Follow the mercy of God. Look to the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world.
There's light for all who can't save.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwb.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
In the light of His glory and grace.
No more has dominion, for more. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look for